I see these children bouncing around, and I used to be able to do that, you know, 75 years ago. But I'm ready to start my 83rd year. So I tell everybody, I'll see you next year if God allows me to be here. I want to start by a little bit of review. I don't want everybody, if you've got a Bible, turn to the 28th chapter of Isaiah. And I want to start in verse 15. We have computers today that you can put a word in there and you can search the whole Bible by word study. But you can't build doctrines on word study. Doctrines have to be done as it says here in Isaiah. Verse 9. Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, or those just drawn from the breast? In other words, they've got to be more than just starters. Precept must be on precept. That's why the idea has to be based on another idea, and you have to put those ideas together. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You got to put it all together. You just can't take one place in the Bible and establish a doctrine on that word. But that's been done since time immemorial. The church that I belonged to years ago had the knowledge of the Pentecost based on the word from. You know, it's from this day, not on this day. If they had went and checked the scriptures in different places, they would have come up, as they did later, that it was on the day after the Sabbath, not from the day after the Sabbath. From and on are prepositions. You can't build doctrines on word study. If you do, which is like that, well, I've done it, and I'm sure some of you in here have, we fall flat of our face. So if we're going to teach the Bible, we need to use Isaiah for the standard of how we teach. It's line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Now let's go to the book of Matthew, and let's go to chapter 24. Chapter 24 is where we go to the Olivet prophecies when you talk about the end time coming. And we all look at it. And verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him, showing him the buildings of the temple. In other words, they wanted to talk about the buildings of the temple. And he said, Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone that is here is upon another that shall not be thrown down. I look at that temple mount over there that was destroyed in 70 A.D., and I still see stones that are still there that weren't destroyed in 70 A.D. So this scripture has not been fulfilled in my mind. Now, if you have another idea, that's fine. Then verse 4 says, take no heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will say that Jesus is the Christ, and their message is deceptive. Their message is deceptive because they're not teaching what the Bible says to teach. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars, these are not troubled. And then he goes through that in verse 8. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And I think we're almost to that point right this moment. They will deliver you up in tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my sake. He's talking about people that are teaching the truth. Now down to verse 21. It says, then there will be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world until this time or no ever shall be. We're almost to that point. The United States of America that I was born in doesn't exist anymore. I want to repeat that. The United States of America is not, the people in it are not the same. Their attitudes are different. I look at television and all I see is violence. How are you going to let your children watch television with the violence that's all there? You've got to protect them from it. And that violence has even gotten into advertising. I used to make advertising commercials for the company that I work for. And I see on those advertisements, every one of them has got some form of violence in it. Why? Because this country has gone violent, and that gets their attention, and they buy that violent product. You know, we live in a country that's getting ready to see its up and comings. Because this country is going down to defeat. The United States, but there's people predicting in 2008, that New York City is going to be destroyed, or atomic bomb is going to hit there, and then there's going to be destruction going on over in the Mideast by the United States of America destroying several countries. You know, I don't see that in the book. I don't see that in the Bible. I see other things there. And I have to base what I believe on what I see in the Bible. You can write all the books you want to about 2008, an atomic bomb might hit there. But that's not what we should be looking for. I'm telling you. There will be great tribulation. Verse 21. There will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world, nor at that time, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened. You know, everybody, and we teach it, and I teach it too, that about the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at what Jesus Christ said here. Unless those days were shortened, but no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So my question is Christ going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets? We teach that, and I don't know whether the trumpet will blow or not. But he says he has to stop the tribulation. It has to be shortened, or no flesh would be saved alive. That's how bad it's going to be. How many atomic bombs does Russia have? You know, Russia right today is threatening. And they've had planes flying into the United States and Alaska. They've had planes flying into Europe. And they're flexing their muscles because, you see, they have about 40,000 atomic bombs. What are they going to do with those? Are they going to be given to somebody, or are they going to use them? You have to ask your question. The world we live in is in such bad shape. And we pray for Jesus to come, or Yeshua HaMashiach, or whatever you want to name him, because his mother didn't call him Jesus. His mother called him, I believe, Yeshua, and his father's name was what? Ben Yosef. Yeshua Ben Yosef, that's what his mother called him. Jesus is what? It's a name in Greek, and I call him Jesus because the world knows him as that. I don't believe in the sacred name as such, but I know that people know who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus. See, that the fact that his name was not called Jesus when he was a little boy, it was Aramaic. But Jesus is what we know him as, and we know the character by reading the Bible, what character that man Jesus had. So I don't mind calling him Jesus, because that's all everybody else does, and they know who we're talking about. But those days will be shortened. Then he goes on to say, if he stays in this area, in that area, don't go out there, because you're going to see him coming. And he's going to be coming in from the east that will look like a second sun. He's going to be shining that bright. Jesus Christ is about ready to take this world over. But I want to talk about today, because I want to talk about what's going to happen after he comes here. You know, we're going to have 1,000 years of peace on this earth. 1,000 years where the people that come up in the first resurrection are going to do their thing. But I think about my family. I am the fourth child of five. My oldest brother and sister were born on Christmas Day. And I had a son that I thought was going to die on Christmas Day, and I asked God, don't let him die on this day. And he didn't. But Christmas, and all you got to do is do what it says, Christ's Mass is what it is. But we have, in this day and age, we're controlled by religion. Did you know, in this day and age, that there's a certain religion that controls the government of the United States of America? They don't control the presidency, but I feel like they're going to have a pretty good chance in 2008 to elect that kind of a person. And when they get them, they've got control of the Congress, they've got control of the Supreme Court. And what's going to happen if that church gets control of the presidency? This country is a type of a country that we all live in and we love it, don't we? Now, a lot of people don't love it. Let me get my notes out here. I got very few. Let's turn to Revelation, the sixth chapter. I've got two more things I want to talk about before I get into this great day. Revelation, the sixth chapter. I've heard this preached the way I'm going to describe it practically all of my life. It says in Revelation 6, verse 1, "Now I saw a lamb open one of the seals, and I heard him, one of the four living creatures, saying with a voice like a thunder, and it said, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it had a bow in his hand, and a crown was given to him, and he went out in conquering and to conquer." Does that sound like somebody coming in the name of Jesus Christ, as we've been told? It doesn't to me. For a long time I looked at it, and I read the next two verses that explains what this means. Verse 2, "And I looked another, when I opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth." Now wait a minute. How can you take peace from the earth if there is no peace? You got to have peace here before you can take peace from the earth. That's why I look at George Herbert Walker Bush, Jr., and I know what he's trying to do. Everybody claims he's a Christian and all of that. But you know who puts the leaders in office? Oh, we might go out there and vote for him, but we're not the one that puts him there. God Almighty is the one who establishes the leaders. I believe in every fiber of my being that he picked Harry Truman, which was the first president I voted for. I believe that he picked Harry Truman because Harry Truman would do what he could to stop the war with the Japanese. I was over there at that time when they printed it on our newspaper aboard ship. And a friend of mine come out laughing, and I said, "What are you laughing about, Wally?" And he said, "This new president has given the Japanese 72 hours to surrender." Well, I broke out laughing too, because I knew those Japanese were not going to surrender. But I didn't know that we had a bomb, or two different bombs, that were going to bomb Hiroshima and Nagasaki. You know, God, I believe, intervened. Everybody hated. I had a father-in-law who said he didn't like him for dropping those bombs. I said, you know, he probably saved my life and probably 2 or 3 million Japanese lives by dropping that bomb. I hate war. I hate it. And if you're going to fight a war, you got to have a general like Patton. Everybody disliked Patton because he slapped that soldier. He did that soldier a favor. And America today doesn't want to fight any wars. I hate wars. But when is America going to stand up for America? You know, something's got to change, and it's not going to, I'll tell you that. Here we are in the last days, and I believe we are in the last days. Because I see what's going on in this country, and it's all violence. I hate violence. You know, he told about when he was born, he was underweight. Well, I have three brothers and a sister. My oldest sister was my second mother. But my mother had, between me and my brother older than me, she had 7 miscarriages. And when I was born, and I believe I've been protected ever since my birth, and I can go through those, I'm not going to do it today. But God has chosen us before we were ever born. I know that we like to put that with Jeremiah, but I think God is involved with those he's calling, because God is the one who has to call you. God is the one who put it in your mind to start obeying God. Now, I have to go to God every day and confess my sins. Those of commission and those of omission. I have to go because I probably have sinned and not even known it. So we have that authority to go to God and ask him to forgive us our sins. But people in this country, they think they have religion, but they do not obey the Ten Commandments. I talked to a preacher by accident in a grocery store the other day, and I told him I kept the Sabbath day. And he said, that's done away with. I said, you've got to be kidding. Where is in the Bible does it say that? Well, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. I said, no, but I have to try. I have to try to obey what God said. And God is the one who made us in the first place. He is the one, when Jesus Christ was on that cross, God looked down and saw him, and he couldn't look on him because he was buried by every human being that ever lived and ever will, was on his back. That's who he died for. Jesus Christ died for the sinners of the world. And his body was covered in flesh. That's why Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He saw him turn away and walk away. You know, do we really realize the price he paid? You know, we're in here, and a lot of us are looking forward to the first resurrection, but I'm looking forward to the second resurrection also. I'm looking forward because I've got a lot of my family. They hate my religion, and they don't mind telling me so. I have one brother, my oldest brother, who was an alcoholic. And he finally got off of that alcohol after he was in prison for the third time. He had killed a man in a drunken rage. But that oldest brother of mine is going to come up in a second resurrection. All of my family except my son is going to come up in the second resurrection, and my wife. They're going to come up in the second resurrection. You know, I talked to people and they said, where's your family at? Well, they're in heaven. Well, I don't find that when you die you go to heaven. I always take them back to Job, the 14th chapter. Job says in the 14th chapter, he's waiting for the resurrection of the dead. And Job will be in that first resurrection. But my family will not. I hope that yours are. I hope that you're able to pass along to your family what it is they have to do to be in the first resurrection. Because there's actually going to be three resurrections. The third one is implied, and I think it's there. But that first resurrection is where most of you are coming up in. My family will not. John 7:37. John 7:37. It says, on that last day, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as it is Scripture said, out of his heart shall flow living water." Years ago, we used to teach that was this particular day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you look it up in Bible Helps, and I also have a copy of the book of Hebrew that tells what this day is. This day is a day when they prayed for water, and they put water on the altar, and they poured it on there so they would have rain the next year. That's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we celebrated yesterday. But now let's go to the eighth chapter of the same John. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. So he was in the temple the day before, he's back in the temple again. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery when they had set her in the midst. Now it's just like a bunch of men to want to accuse some woman about something. They never look at themselves, you know. Men are like that. Aren't we? And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman called an adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, so they got them there, they're all around them. Then the scribes and Pharisees, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman is caught in adultery in the very act." I wonder how they did that. You don't suppose they were involved. Now here they got accused somebody, they can't be guilty. In the very act they caught her. Now Moses says in the law of commandments that such a should be stoned, but what do you say? But he said, this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which they to accuse him. So they were trying to show Christ that these doctrines that he was trying to teach were wrong. They were challenging our Savior. But Jesus stood down and wrote in the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. Now knowing what Jesus was about, he knew and read minds, he knew each one of those individuals, he had to know them. So when they continued to ask him, he raised up himself and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." See, they were supposed to stone her to death. You know, they wanted to get rid of her by the law. Again he stooped down, verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it began convincing by their own conscience. You know, they figured, now wait a minute, we've all had sin too. Who's without sin cast the first stone? So when you start accusing somebody of sin, you better look yourself over first before you start accusing somebody of sin. And they went out one by one. And with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was alone, left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned thee?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, we're going to come into what this really means right now. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." What did the Jews do on that eighth day? They put candles on the altar in the temple because that was the light of the world of the coming of Christ. I am the light of the world. Who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have a light of life. I'll tell you what. I try to keep my mouth shut when I see somebody sinning. It's one of my children. I know I'm required to correct them. I see children and little children, you know, they like to have fun. I don't care where they're at. They like to have fun. They're going to have fun. But when they get to a certain age, they need to be learned to respect not only their elders, but their mother and father first. If you don't raise your children properly, they can't be a light to the world. Now, I'm not really talking to anybody in here. But when you see children in a restaurant raising, excuse the expression, Cain, you know, what would they do at home? It's even worse at home. They got a movie for Progressive Insurance on television where this woman has these children, and the guy comes there that has went over her car and told her how much it was going to cost to fix the car, and they were going to fix it. And as she went back inside, the door slammed, and there was Cain raised there. There was some big blast inside the house where those boys are in there playing. And people expect it. You know, that's just kids. We have got to be a light to our children. We have got to bring our children up in the way. Revelation 20. I want to get into this day. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then he says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This is going to be a glorious happening, and it's not too far off in our time. He laid hold of the old dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan's going to be put in chains. See, Satan is the one that finally is going to have to bear for all the sins of this world. Satan, the devil, is what's caused it all. Go back to Adam and Eve. And those two trees, one of them is the tree of life and the other is good and evil. Those two trees, one of them represents Jesus Christ, which is the tree of life. The other one represents the devil, which is good and evil. And of course, the devil won that battle, and he's still winning in a lot of cases, except for a few of those who are trying to live by the law. And he has cast him to a bottomless pit and shut him up, verse 3, and set the seal upon him so that he should not deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished, but after this he must be released for a little time. So Satan the devil is the one that the war is all about. Satan the devil has got control of this world, and he knows his time is short, and he's mad. We're going to see in the next few years some of the greatest destruction on the face of this earth, and I hope I live to see it. But my age is such that maybe I won't, but I will love to see when Jesus Christ returns. He says that verse 4, I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands. I'm not going to go through that. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what the first fruits do. They're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in the world to come. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but there's going to be some job in there that I'll be suited for. I look at the part that Joseph played with his family, and I know that Joseph is going to get a greater reward than his own father and mother. And I know that from what he had, that dream that he had. Joseph is going to be, I believe, over bringing this world after it's almost destroyed back into the beauty that it should be. Because that was the agriculture that he did in Egypt. Now that could be wrong. That's just a guess. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Those that come up in the first resurrection are the first fruits. And those first fruits are going to live and reign with Jesus Christ. Blessed and holy, he, verse 6, pardon the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and reign with him 1,000 years. I look forward to that reign. Now when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be released out of his prison. He's going to be let back. All of those people that are born through that 1,000-year reign are going to have to be tested too. Satan, the devil, is going to have to test those people. Those that are alive at that time. And you know there's going to be some of them that are going to start following Satan. Verse 8, and will go and to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together with them to battle the number of the sands of the sea. That's how many people are going to be here at that time. And then went up the breath of the earth and surrounded the camp and the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven out of heaven to devour them. God will take care of the situation. We don't have to worry about it. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and they were there where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, most small and great. I'm talking about the second resurrection. The dead, both small and great, standing before God. We're talking about this day, today, when the rest of the dead will be resurrected. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. What are we going to do? See if their names are in there? No, the names are going to be added. The names are going to be put in the book because they weren't there before. The sea gave up her dead and were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead and were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. They're going to have to live by the book. They're going to be taught out of the Bible, just like we've had to go through. People are going to be taught the word. A lot of people don't even believe in the Bible. They think it's just a book written for whatever. Isaiah 65. Verse 17. My throat's getting harsh. I better take a little water. Verse 17 says, behold, I create a new earth and heavens, and the former shall not be remembered or come into mind. He's not going to create it in chaos. He's going to create it in beauty. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and my joy in my people. The voice of the weeping shall no longer be heard in her. You know, how would it be where you didn't have to cry? Because there was no reason to cry. No more shall an infant of days there be but a few days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So they're getting their second chance. No, they're getting their first chance. And anybody who dies without knowing about... How much of the earth knows about Jesus Christ? Just a small portion. And I could probably name most of the countries. Well, what about the Arabs? What about Islam? And what about the ancient religions over in China and Japan and India, which worships many gods? You know, how many people really know about God? They shall plant vineyards and eat them their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. Talking about the time of this day right now, 1,000 years from now. For the days of the tree shall be a days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. So we are going to be there with those people, bringing them up as little children. Because they are little children when you don't know the truth. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children of trouble. They shall be descendants of the blessing of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, and I love this scripture, that before they call, I will answer. It's talking about people of God that are spirit beings. Before they call, God's going to take care of them. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So it's talking about the world tomorrow, as we used to call it. Now I want to talk about my family. My oldest brother, as I mentioned, killed a man in a drunken rage. He went to prison in Arizona, and I remember his number. He's 127928. 12,798 person in prison in Phoenix, in the state of Arizona. I don't know, it's probably in the 200,000 or million now there. But that was in 1943. My brother drank whiskey from the time he got up in the morning till he went to bed at night, and he could drive a car totally drunk, just as straight as an arrow. He'd been on it since he was 8 years old. He used to steal the whiskey from my dad's cabinet, and even my mom drank a little too, because they were whiskey bandits. A whiskey bandit is that somebody is not a teetotaler, because they read the scriptures and know if it's done in moderation, there's nothing wrong with it. But it has to be done in moderation. But I was at their trial for him, and my mother broke down crying. And they had, my dad hired the two best lawyers in Phoenix, Arizona, because my brother didn't have the money. And the one lawyer was Lynn Laney. I'll never forget him. He got up there and tried to give us, he gave an hour summation. And the lawyer that done the best job got right up there and he said, "I don't know Rayford Kimbrough, but I know his mother and father and his two younger brothers." And then he told about my dad buying a house off of him and how he paid it. And when they come back with a decision, because in Arizona, you could have been gassed in a gas chamber. He come back and they give him life imprisonment. He went to the Arizona State Prison and got out in 6 years because he built the Arizona Prison for Women in Florence, Arizona. He'd rode up with my dad. My dad was a good construction person. But when he got out, he went back to drinking. And the last time he went before Judge Bingham, and I'll never forget Judge Bingham, the last time he got out, he went to California on what he called a running drunk. And he got over there and he sobered up on sour wine. And he started back to Phoenix, and he got over to his daughter's house in West Phoenix. And it was on a Sunday. They had gone to church. So he comes up to the window and opens the window and gets inside. Well, a neighbor saw that and called the police, and they arrested him and took him to jail. And the judge told him, said, "Rayford, it's the last time I'm going to send you down. If you come back there again before me, you're going back for life." He got down to to the prison, and I've been there. I used to speak of Alcoholics Anonymous in the prison. And I went down, he went, said I went down there, and I got down on my knees, and I said, God, I've always blamed it on somebody else. It must be me. And if you'll give me one more chance, I'll correct it. You know, he never went back again because he got out in about 2 years. And he didn't drink anymore. But it didn't stop his temper. You know, we have to change our attitude and how we live and how we treat people has to change. He hated me because I said something on the way down to visiting our aunts in Sierra Vista, Arizona, in a car. And I said something about religion. I said, well, Rayford, it makes no difference if there is no God, how you believe. But if there's a God, and he said, don't give me that Armstrong, and I'm not going to repeat the words. I was there when he, a week before he died, I flew back to Phoenix, Arizona from Florida. And I walked into the hospital, and here he is. The nurse said, your brother's here. He said, I know James is going to be here, because that's what my family calls me. He said, I know James is going to be here, and I know that Mom and Dad's going to be here. And then he said, he was in a coma-like, and he said, no, Dad's dead. Well, his mother was dead, too. And a week later, he died. And I went back for the funeral, and my oldest niece of his, she's the third oldest, I guess, I've got a niece that's 75 years old this year. She come up, sat down beside me, and she said behind me, Daddy got saved. And I said, what happened? She said, well, I wanted to talk to him, and he said, I know what you want to talk to me about. And she called that getting saved. He was cussing the day he died. I have a sister, his twin, that committed suicide in 1946. Rachel Mary Kimbrough. She was a Baptist deaconess. And she supported that church because they were millionaires. They had been in the junk business. And her husband didn't like it, but then she supported it. And she found out later that her husband had another wife that he didn't even know about, and he had a son my age. I learned that later. But she killed herself, and I have no doubts about that. And she's coming up in the second resurrection. I have another brother, my younger brother, that cursed me every time he saw me. He didn't want, his young son went to me to church one Sabbath, and he didn't like it. I don't want God mentioned in this house. Now, Harvey was in the Navy for 32 years. Harvey's coming up in the second resurrection. I have another brother that's 13 and a half years older than me, because my mother had 7 miscarriages in between him and I. And Andrew was a Baptist, and he was a good man. But he said to me one day out there, we'd gotten back from the Feast of Tabernacles when we were out in California, in Sacramento. He said, well, James, I've checked with D. Hahn, and I think everybody in here knows who D. Hahn is. He's a Baptist. And he says that that's been changed. I did not answer the man, because if I answer him, he's going to have to be defensive, and I didn't want him to be that way, because I already recognized that he was not going to come up in the first resurrection, nor his wife, nor his daughter, that I talk to me regularly, and she wants to talk about religion, and I talk about it to her, but unless something changes, she's going to come up in the second resurrection. We have to keep the Ten Commandments. I've talked about my people that I was raised with. My dad will be the first one. My mother, I asked her in 1946, because my wife was the one that got me interested in the Sabbath day. And I asked my mother, why didn't those primitive Baptists keep the Sabbath? You'd be astonished at what she told me. She said, we know that Saturday is the Sabbath, but Sunday is the law of the land. Now, we can make every excuse we want to, but I want to tell you something. The Sabbath has never been changed. It's still the same. And when they come up in the resurrection, the hardest one I'm going to have trouble with is Rayford and then Harvey. My sister, who was my second mother, because I was 13 and a half years of oldest brother was, and she was 15 years old. And she'll be easy because I think she'll listen. But Rayford won't listen, and Harvey won't listen, and they're going to be a problem. How are we going to handle it? We'll figure it out when we get there. You know, they're that type of people. I try to be kind to them, but they don't like kindness. Now, I want you to think about your family. Is everybody that you have keeping the Sabbath day going to be in the first resurrection? Are they living by God's laws? Are they trying to do the best they can to present the picture of you as being somebody that they can trust? There was a man here, and I forget who it was, a white-headed man. What's his J.W. J.W. talked about things about going out and talking to people. You know, we're supposed to be the light of the world. When we go into a grocery store, I speak to everybody that I meet. I don't care where they are. I speak to them and I ask them how they are. Because we're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to set the example that Jesus Christ did with that woman at the well. You know, that woman at the well said, "How come you're speaking to me being a Samaritan, and you being a Jew? The Jews don't speak to Samaritans." And Christ said, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask for water, and he'd give you the water that helps, that drinks, that is saving." You know, what do we do when we're out in public? Do we honk our horns at everybody? Do we try to run over everybody and get our way in the way we drive our cars? Or are we kind and considerate? I want you to think about it, about how you treat people today and how you're going to treat people in the world to come. Because the world to come is not far off. I see what's going on in the Middle East, and I know, as I read in Revelation there, we're going to have peace before Jesus Christ returns. We're going to have peace before we have that final war. We're going to have peace on this earth because God says we're going to have peace. And I say, people, well, the United States of America right now is fulfilling Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 1 through 2. This president that everybody hates is trying to bring peace in the Middle East. He's going to have a conference this next month. And all of the Arabs are going to be there, as well as the Jews are going to be in a conference. I don't know whether they're going to be able to accomplish or not, but I know at some time in the future, they're going to have peace in the Middle East. And then's when old Charles is going to raise it out that sudden destruction is not far off. You can't set time limits. We did that years ago because we thought Jesus Christ was going to come back in 1975. I personally thought it was 1982. You know, I have 4 grandchildren, and I want to get this out so that people don't understand it. They're not our blood. We adopted those 4 children because the mother tried to commit suicide. And that young son was on crystal methamphetamine. And I'm looking forward when he comes up in the resurrection, because he wanted to call me dad, because I was his dad. But I said, no, grandpa, that's it. And when he comes up, he's going to listen to me this time. Although he'd got out and he'd got in his ways. But you have relatives of that way. You need to do everything you can to help them today, so that in the world tomorrow, they will, "I remember what you said, Grandpa, and I'm sorry." But here we are on this last great day that depicts the return of Jesus Christ. I don't want to tell you something. I look forward to the day and the second resurrection to get with my family. And they're going to listen to me. If they don't, I'm going to do something to twist their ear, only mentally, so that they will have to listen. And you know something? You're going to do the same thing with your family. And hopefully, I'll see you next year That is, I'm 80, getting ready to start my 83rd year. I hope I'll see you next year, because I hope to live to see Jesus Christ return. Thank you.